Jesus came to, but that's those poor where the cripple did wait for the water to move. Man had been lame for 38 years. He asked him this question, still rings in my ears. Wilt thou be made whole?
Wilt thou be made whole?
Do you want a new life?
Do you want a new life?
Wilt thou be made whole?
Wilt thou be made whole?
And believe in Christ. Do you want to be wise?
Do you want to be wise?
As white as the snow. God's question to you.
God's question to you.
Wilt thou be made whole?
Wilt thou be made whole?
Said there's no man to help me in the pool. I tried to get up, nothing I can do. Then Jesus said, rise, take up thy bed and go. And by his faith, he was made whole. Wilt thou be made whole?
Wilt thou be made whole?
Do you want a new life?
Do you want a new life?
Wilt thou be made whole?
Wilt thou be made whole?
And believe in Christ. Do you want to be wise?
Do you want to be wise?
As white as snow. God's question to you.
God's question to you.
Wilt thou be made whole?
Wilt thou be made whole? Wilt thou be made whole?
Wilt thou be made whole?
Wilt thou be made whole?
Believe in Christ. Do you want to be wise? God's question to you.
God's question to you.
Wilt thou be made whole?
Wilt thou be made whole?
God's question to you.
God's question to you.
Wilt thou be made whole?
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you for that. If you're not made whole, he'll change your life. Amen. Amen. Well, thank you, Brother White, Pastor White, for allowing me to preach. For those who don't know me, lucky you. Amen. Just kidding. Just joking. Just kidding. Just kidding. No, but we are. My wife Rachel's back there. I have son David. He's causing a ruckus somewhere in here, running around. And then we have another one on the way, Lord willing, due date in July, a baby girl. So. My wife's getting reinforcements, so, but no, we are from Marysville, Kansas, a little dot there just south of the Nebraska-Kansas border. I was born in Kansas, raised in Kansas, but my son is born in Texas, amen, so amen. We do appreciate again, appreciate again the opportunity to come back. It's been good to be back here. I appreciate, getting to see everyone, and nice to thank you for welcoming David and Rachel with open arms, and then the golden chick was a blessing, amen. So, appreciate that. So, okay, anyways, we'll get to scripture this evening, or this afternoon, amen. It'll be in Psalm 24, if you're able to stand on it, the reading of God's word. I appreciate that this afternoon. If I say this evening, please forgive me. We That's what we say, and you know, it's not morning anymore, so if I get my wires crossed, just go along with it, amen. So, all right, so Psalm 24, we'll read the whole chapter, only 10 verses, so not the worst, amen, of the, you know, Psalm 119, that's like, you know, 176 verses. I mean, that's a long one. No, I mean, but no. Okay, so Psalm 24, verse 1 through 10. Verse 1, the Bible tells us in Psalm 24, the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. For he hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in his holy place? He, notice, he that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. He, that man, that person who has a clean, pure heart there, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This, talking to us now, this is a generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob, Selah. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts, he is the King of glory. So, let's have a word of prayer and see what the Lord has for us. Lord, we thank you so much for this day. Thank you for your people. Thank you, Lord, for just who you are. And God, I pray just bless this time together. Lord, give me the words to say, Lord, what you want me to say. Lord, I pray again you just be with our hearts, help us, God, to remove any distractions from hearts and minds, and help us to respond in whichever way you tell us to respond. We give you the praise. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So I think if this year has taught us anything, is that we control nothing, okay? As I'm a relatively big sports fan, you know, so I enjoyed college basketball, tournament time, right, starting up pretty soon, and I saw an article about how this time last year, they canceled everything, and that's when, everything changed for many of us. But as Brother Shelton was talking this morning, though, by God's blessings, we're here, amen, by God's protection. Not because we did it within ourselves, but it's taught us one thing, though, that we don't control anything, all right? We've changed many things. I remember scheduling a couple missionaries in our church there in Kansas, and I had to call them and say, hey, I need to change a date, okay, because, you know, just need to change it, right? And so we scheduled around, you know, we understand that we can make plans, but the final decision maker is the Lord of all, who is that, our Heavenly Father. And no matter what happens, we must continue to trust in God's will. And the point is, though, we all say pray for God's will, right? I pray for God's will, and I need to do more, obviously. But we understand, though, that we pray for God's will, and then when it happens, sometimes you and I are like, God, are you sure, Lord? I mean, I prayed for this. But it's God's will, right? So if we pray and want seeking God's face and we want his best, well, he is the ultimate giver. So if we ask for God's will, then he's going to give what he so chooses because he's the ultimate authority figure. And so you and I must realize that. And so here in this psalm, so psalmist, give a few minutes of background for this. Psalm 24 is written by David. Doesn't exactly know who the exact time period of this. The timing is a couple different. Some put it in 2 Samuel 6 after they moved the Ark of the Covenant, and Uzzah dies and touches it, and he's stricken down dead there. And so then they have to leave it at Obed-Edom, and the Bible tells us Obed-Edom is blessed for 3 months. And then another one was 2 Samuel 24, whenever he lifts up himself and David begins to number Israel and is thinking, oh, and then Joab is, as wrong as he was, he said, David, that's not what you should, King. Well, he does it, and God curses him, and he sends judgment upon him. My father-in-law has a chronological Bible, for whatever, you know, Reese's chronological Bible puts it after 2 Samuel 6. So regardless, though, this psalm is written after destruction, after something that hurts not just David, but also his nation, because he is the King David at this point. He is the one who's over all of Israel. Not because necessarily he chose it, but who did? God did. God's will for David's life was to become king. And so after this time of destruction, he writes these words as he's thinking about looking back on his life. And look, right away, it shows us the Lord's control. Verse 1, the earth is the Lord's, okay? And it tells us that David makes no doubt about it. Think about it. the most respected monarch in Israel's history until the King of Kings, amen, Jesus Christ established. Until he established it, the most well-respected one, even to this day, of King David, he says, who does this belong to? The Lord. And so in his mind, he's thinking, the Lord's control and everything, the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein. And some of you say, well, why did he repeat himself? Because we're man. I'm stubborn. I need to learn a lot of things. My wife, don't say, my wife would say amen to that. Please don't. Okay. So we understand that we must have a lot of things repeated to ourselves, okay? It's like, okay, I get you. No, but I get you. Okay, fine. So, but he repeats himself to make sure that that God is the forefront of our minds to realize who he is and who we are. Because we understand that creation itself is a sign of belonging to God. David here is not just simply talking about the physical people, the literal world. He continues with the people of the world. We know that God loves the world there, that all they, and when he talks about verse 1, they that dwell therein. So he knows that God cares about us and the fact that he created you and I. Beyond that, we know that verse 2 says, for he hath founded it, what? The world upon the seas and established it upon the floods. And this is God's, what I believe is a reference to God's creation, right? We understand man-made bridges are pretty cool, right? David's witnessing that as we go through all the highways around here. He's like, ooh. I'm driving, so I'm not looking back. So I'm assuming he's doing this, okay? I'm like, although, never mind. All right, so, and then we're going down the bridge down George Bush here to the exit at Old Denton there, and he's like, oh, we're high. And it's like, yeah, David, we're high. We're coming down. But we understand that it's pretty cool to see how the man-made bridges are, or you know, the Golden Gate Bridge, or we understand the Brooklyn Bridge, maybe some things that come to our mind, structures that men build, you know. And I'm not here to badmouth any architect, because they're much wiser than I am, but or an engineer here, but I do know this, that God didn't need any help to establish the earth, okay? I know that my God created this from nothing, and despite what anyone else may say, that's the truth, that God created out of nothing. And so there is a great comfort knowing that we can rely on God who established everything. Everything that we can see, everything we enjoy in our daily lives, God created it. And not just because he loves us, right? And as hard as it for me to fathom because of how stubborn and I am, he still loves every one of us. He's created us all for a purpose, and he created everything for that. Because God is the creator God, the all-powerful hand who wants to take care of us. But you know what? The choice is ours to trust in this unseen hand, the God who created everything. But it's your choice and my choice. But I'm thankful that he's paying attention. The Lord opened up a door. I work at the school district there in Marysville, and I'm a para tutor kind of for some kids, some more one-on-one teaching. But I was in gym class last year because of a student, and so the teacher was a tennis coach, and I played tennis in high school. And she asked me if I wanted to coach. And so I said, yeah. Well, we coached for 2 weeks, and then COVID hit and canceled that plans. But she asked me to come back again this year for whatever reason. Can you believe that? But no, she asked me to come back again. And she told us, right, the wind was blowing because in Kansas, Lonnie, there's nothing that stops the wind, okay? We had a missionary come to Paraguay, the McLean family. And she drove up through Amarillo, up through a liberal southwestern Kansas there, and up through nothing Kansas. I joke because I can say that, okay? All right? And I was like, you know, there's not much there. You know, it's beautiful, but the simplicity is a beauty to me. And she graciously was agreeing with that. And I was like, okay, what do you really think about it? And she's like, it was boring. So I was like, okay, you're right. Well, it's really windy there, okay? And so when we were practicing one day in the wind, and the coach's like, you got to believe that the wind is your friend. Got to be your friend, okay? Because if it's your enemy, you're going to have a struggle because the wind's not going away, right? Well, God is the same way. We can't see God, but we can feel him, right? Just like the wind. And God wants to be our friend. He loves us the most. But yeah, he also is not going to just, he's also, you know, if we go against his word, disobedient to him, he could be our enemy. And his judgment's a lot more worse than anything we can come up with. And so it reminds us, though, that God, who created everything, wants the best for you and me. And it's amazing to see how many people still are stubborn against it. And so, but we know that God exists behind that, and he wants the best for us. And God sends everything to us for a reason. But the ultimate purpose, I believe, is to get our eyes off our plans to get on track with what God wants from us. Because if we're not careful, when I pray for God's will, I really mean Sheldon Smith's will. And I know God knows a lot more about it than I do. And I'm thankful that God is patient with me and works on my heart to know that, hey, wake up, because I know what's best for you. And notice in verse 3, though, not only is this God who created everything, but look at his position here in verse 3. It says, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? So it's important for us to understand how limited we are, right? You know, we can't move forward until we realize, well, okay, well, we're really nothing. We're just one person in a whole eternity of a creation of God, a creation that God loves, but we're still just one creation. So we must get that across to ourselves, I believe, this afternoon. But David makes it abundantly clear here that God is above us. Again, the word ascend there, of course, means to go up, and while Jerusalem is built on the hill and every way must go up to that city, right, Brother White? Yeah, okay, yeah. I don't believe that's the only meaning when he's talking about the fact that the Ark of the Covenant is moving to Jerusalem. I don't think it's talking about just simply the temple at Jerusalem, that when they have to ascend up to that place. I think the literal position of God ascending up to him was his righteous place, because he is perfect. And so, spiritually speaking, we know that God is much higher than mankind is. And again, nobody in a right mind would argue, but and again, which that would submit to us that people are in the right minds. But again, I'm not here to judge, okay? Because I know I'm not in the right mind half the time, okay? Yeah, okay. No, but we understand that. But to me, right, if my God, who he is perfect, if my standard does not make me a better man, a better husband, a better father, then what good is that standard, right? I mean, what if I'm thinking, well, if my whatever you can fill in the blank for makes me average or settle. Well, I mean, I don't want to just settle, right? I want to try to continue improving, right? I want to try to get better. And that's what God wants from all of us as his creation. As we grow in our walk with God, he doesn't want us just to stay where we're at. And I think that's what he's talking about whenever David means to stand in his holy place. And I think that's the relationship with God. In other passages with Moses and Joshua, we would say, we would call this his holy ground, right? We must go up to God for a relationship with God, okay? And I'm thankful, though, that while it tells us to go up, to ascend. You and I can't do it on our own, but I'm thankful John 3:13 tells us a man came down from heaven to earth. That is Jesus Christ. And so by only his sacrifice for our sins, that's how we can have a relationship with him. That's how we can ascend and have hope. And so when David wrote these words, I know for a fact that he looked forward in faith by saying, as he wrote these words, he says, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in this holy place? David's saying, I can't on my own. Nobody can, but I'm thankful, looking forward by faith, that was the man in Jesus Christ who can come. And you and I this afternoon, we look back at this man, same truth, the same position, and same sacrifice. So God's standard for a right relationship is always the same. Never has. And so verse 4 reiterates that, I think, a little bit. It says, he that hath clean hands and a pure heart. Notice, though, a disclaimer. He who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. You see, God wants a relationship with us. But since that is the case, some may ask, well, what's holding us back? Pastor Sheldon, what is holding us back? Well, it's whoever we look at in the mirror every day. It's me. It's us, right? It's our sin nature, because we are our own worst enemy. We can, again, not saying that Satan's not going to tempt us or we don't have trials around us every day. We do. But really, it boils down to us, and it's our personal responsibility. Why? Because I think if you look at it, a lot of people want to blame others, but it's our fault. We must take responsibility for that. And so here, then that's our lifestyle is what David is talking about. Okay. And so we understand that it's not just an outward appearance of our lifestyle, but it comes from a pure heart. You see, our motives makes a difference. You know, Jesus, we're studying through the book of Luke on Sunday mornings for the gospel. I titled it, Brother White, Following the Doctor's Orders. Dr. Luke, you know, it's pretty, man, I'm just kidding. No, but I mean, I had a guy design the logo. It's pretty cool. But so we follow going through it. And every time Jesus, when he went up against the Pharisees, He didn't point out the fact that necessarily what they did on the outside was wrong. What was wrong? The insides. the motive that they were jealous of Jesus. Why? Because he was taking away their influence. They didn't care about the good of Israel or how much they were in need of a hope. They just wanted to have their thumb over them and say, hey, we're in control. But Jesus Christ humbled himself to come to the cross to be our sacrifice. And so he called out their hypocrisy every step of the way because their insides were wicked and rotten. One man put it this way, to wash in water with Pilate is nothing. And I think what he means by as Pilate, when he washed his hands of Jesus' sin, he's saying, well, I did all what I could do on the outside. But that's not. He could have done more. And you and I can always do more as we think about it, as we realize with thanks to ourselves when he says in verse 4, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. Because again, we must have a pure heart with him. We must have the right relationship there. And we know that God's plan supersedes man's efforts. God's has a perfect plan in mind if we're really just to follow. Okay, so again, if Pilate, when he washed his hands, if he didn't trust Christ as a Savior, then it was all for show. And that's the bottom line. You know, that's why it's important for us to pray for our leaders. This year, the Lord's convicted me about doing this. So last month, we made a prayer list for our city mayor, our council members there, and then from our representatives there in the state of Kansas, all the way up to the federal representatives for the senators and representatives, and of course our president and the vice president, because he's still our president. We still need to pray for him, because regardless if we agree with his stance or his politics, he's still, if he has no Christ, if he doesn't have Christ as a Savior, he's still dying and living in hell. So we must pray for him, and so we must respect that. And because again, not that I don't agree with him, don't get me wrong, but I'm saying though that we must realize that God cares about the individual. He wants all of us to come to this saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, and so it's up to us to choose to pray for that, to continue to care for him. And so he wants us to care for others and to realize that. And so, if we choose to follow and live after the clear standard that God gives us, God promises something. Well, if we follow and obedient to God, what does he promise? Verse 5 tells us, if we have clean hands and a pure heart, then verse 5, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. So these aren't, again, these, notice, right, we pray for God's will, but these aren't from our plans, right? These aren't from the fact that, okay, well, Sheldon Smith has a great plan for this, Lonnie. It's going to be amazing. No, it's talking about following God's blessing. Why? Because that's a pure heart, right? That's the clean hands. And so we must realize, because again, if our sin nature, right, our heart is deceitfully wicked. So we can't come up with our ideas. We must humble ourselves and follow. If we follow God's plan, by the way, that God who owns everything, right, who created everything, that's why we must have to cover the first few verses to get this across. All right, you follow me, or don't you go back? Okay, I'm just kidding. Okay, jeez. Awesome. It's powerful, man. Whew. Okay, just kidding. But no, we know. But what happens? God blesses us. He shall receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from God of his salvation. So we understand that these aren't these come from the bountiful hand of God. Again, the one who wants a relationship with us, the one who doesn't need any assistance to reach out to help to do something, because God is God. And the best part is that he gives us the only avenue to get his blessings is through his son. And if we trust in that hand, that unseen hand that loves us so much, then we will receive the deliverance we all desire. Because remember, our calling is to simply live by grace and grace alone. Anything else that we try to attach to grace, attach to Jesus, we're adding to salvation ultimately. I mean, that's what it boils down to. We can try to fluff it up. We can try to explain it away, rationalize it to ourselves, but that's what it is. And so, we would think about it. Right? Not only does adding to Jesus or adding to Scripture or doing our own plans with reading the Bibles or with obedience to the Word of God, not only does it cost us blessings, but ultimately costs us sweet fellowship with the one who deserves our attention. Well, who deserves our attention? God does. Why? Because the earth is the Lord's. And so finally, as we kind of understand who the Lord's control, we see the Lord's position is higher above all mankind. Well, now verse 6 turns to us, our focus in service. Because it tells us here in verse 6 that this is a generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob, Selah. You see, if we have followed so far, then really the verses 6 and on will work itself out. So David brings it home, because the more I study, Jesus' ministry and as he teaches, every message he has, and every time we open up the Word of God, and everything that the epistle that was written, every word that God inspired for us is meant not just to entertain us, although it's pretty entertaining to read Scripture, amen, to see the miracles that God performs. And we can add all that to it. But the bottom line, the purpose that God has given his word for us, I believe, is for you and I to make a decision. Are we going to trust in ourselves, or are we going to trust in God? And so here David's bringing it home to application. And so David learned the hard way that God's plan is above all. You know, I'm thankful I had an older brother. Why? Because I learned what not to do. Amen. Yeah? You know what I mean? Sorry, Noah. Okay. No, but I mean, I'm just kidding. No, but it's like I knew what not to do. Well, David here, right? God gives us all the Bible characters we can think about, all the heroes of our faith. None of them were perfect, right? They were all sinners by nature, but they trusted in God. But they were given as our example, to follow. And so David here is saying, don't be like me. Yes, the King David, the one that everyone looks to, as they should, because he was a man after God's own heart. But yet, he's still a man. And so David here is saying, don't follow me, follow what God is saying. And so, why? Because, well, look, verse 6 says, seek David? Seek Israel? No, seek him. Who? The God of Israel. And it says, seek the one who created everything. And I love it how the fact that he says, seek him, and not just seek him, that seek thy face. What do I mean by that? Well, because I think that goes beyond just his presence. You know, we all should have that desire. But I think that face is extra personal, don't you? Like when you see it, like we should see someone in the room. We know they're there. But when you get up close and personal, amen, you can see who they really are. And the closer we get to God, the closer we can see who he really is. And it's amazing. It's beauty to behold. It's perfection. And it's who he wants us to be. Not that we'll ever be sinless, but we're supposed to sin less, you know what I'm saying? So God wants to change us. So again, that's not just in the room with God. That's not just, as we should though, we should open up our Bibles and read every morning. We should have a devotional time or a time of a quiet time with the Lord. But I think it's more than just simply reading through it. Okay, yeah, I know that. Ooh, David and Goliath. Okay, well, I know what happens. Yada, yada, yada. Flip over. No, God wants us to get close to him. He wants us to seek his face, say, God, we can be honest with God. He knows our heart anyways. It's okay to say, God, I've read this 47 times. What do you want me to learn more about it? You know what God's going to do? Show you something. If you're willing to open up your eyes, right? Why? Because everything the earth is his. God owns it. And so it's up to us to seek his face. Because it's our responsibility, right? It is our personal, individual responsibility there. And so we must take time to be holy. And the blessings of a relationship are showered upon those who stay close. Why? Because it's all about perspective. It's all about how we look at who God is and what's happening. You know, we must remember we're not the authority, because God is. You know, as working with the kids at school, it breaks my heart to see just some of the junk that goes on, not just that they do, but the homes in which they are, and it makes me wonder, it breaks my heart, because again, not that we should excuse their sin, because it's still sin, but I'm saying that they don't understand any of it. Some do, obviously, and again, it's not that they're not going to stand and give an account, not that they should not have a consequence, but I see the teachers kind of getting all bent out of shape, and I'm a para, so I can be a good guy, good cop, and the teachers are they can do the detentions and all the bad cop stuff. So I can say, okay, come on here, you know, and I can be nicer than the teachers, you know. But they get it kind of been out of shape about that. And I'm thinking, well, yes, it should not be excused. But then I look at society and what's going on. And I see how the fact that there's no respect for anything. So why should they respect something here at school, right? Because, again, and again, not demeaning any occupation whatsoever. But in a whole scheme of things, there is a distinct need for some sort of perspective there. And so it's just all about perspective. And when we think about it, as we kind of step back and think, well, as important as we are in life, no one's more important than God is. Because he owns everything. Well, so verse 7 tells us to do something very simple. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be lift up, ye everlasting doors. And the King of glory should come in. We know that our stubbornness sometimes makes it so God has to show us how mighty he is. And I think that's happened exactly with David here whenever he had to get woken up multiple times by the judgment. But regardless of that, he alone deserves our praise. God deserves our attention. And I know if we turn our eyes upon Jesus, if we give Jesus the complete control, but by the way, that control that he already has, just saying, right? You know, just being honest here. You know, I'm a pastor. I can't lie from the pulpit, amen. So he already has it. So we just might as well submit to him and give it to him. And I'm thankful that he will come in. You see, we know God is wanting to be a part of our lives. We know Jesus is standing at the door knocking with the Holy Spirit to come sit on the throne of our hearts. And so with all that in mind, verse 8 kind of gives us a rhetorical question. It says, who is this King of glory, the Lord strong and mighty, and the Lord mighty in battle? You know, can you imagine David writing this? King David, right? He knew who God is. He knew the Lord of glory. He knew all about that with how he wrote. But yet, the rhetorical question is for those skeptics, those mockers who hear about a God who loves us, who loves them, or and the response is, who is this God? Or in this case, who is this King of glory? Well, who is this God who is so powerful? I think the answer is pretty clear if we just look around at his creation. And again, David gives us a very personal example for him because the Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. And I think any of us who's been through any trial can attest to that, the fact that the mighty victories that God has fought for us, not just fought for us, but won for us in the past. And again, we can all differ all across the room, but the greatest victory was on Calvary. When Jesus Christ defeated sin for all of time. Didn't stay dead, amen. Resurrection day still coming, amen. So what should we do moving forward? Well, let's face it. There seems to be a lot stacked up against us in society. There's a lot of things that are going to against us. There's a lot of doubters out there. There's a lot of things, if we read too much at the newspaper too long, or if we read too many news articles, whatever the case is, we can get pretty down upon ourselves. Like, what's the use? Well, verse 9. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. Even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. You know, tells us to lift up, to look up to God. Get ourselves off, realize perspective. Get ourselves off looking here, looking up to God. Why? Because he knows what's happening. If we pray for God's will and we want it to happen, then why wouldn't we just say, God, so we can have our attention on him, so we can have as much preparation as we can have to prepare for what God has for us. You see, our marching orders are pretty simple in our service. Amen? As we're marching to Zion. Sorry, had to mention it. Amen. Marching to Zion, right? But no. But we know that God gives us examples every single passage in the Scripture. So we need to look forward to God. We need to trust in his plan. Why? Because God hasn't failed in the past. You see, he's the owner of all the earth. But he also is our King of glory. Look at verse 10. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory, Selah. That word Selah, of course, I didn't mention before, but I'll mention here. It talks about how kind of to stop. It means to praise, to stop and think about what we just read, right? And as we look at that, in my Bible, I circled the word the King of glory. He is the King of glory, despite whatever I say in my life or how I live or how you live, despite how anyone else says he is the King of glory. But the best part is this God, the King of glory, wants to be your King of glory. He is my King. He's a personal God. And if you choose to, you can have all the blessings that God has for us in store. And no, it may not be earthly blessings. Why? Because heaven's our home. We're just a passing through. And so David knew this. And again, he had multiple moments where his sin became a stumbling block. You know, I've been reading through 1 and 2 Samuel in my devotions and just kind of seeing, even after David's, the high moments, his low moments were extremely low. And it just baffles me how he does that. But then I realize that he is a sinner. But yet, despite his sinfulness, It never changed who God is. And God's nature was never diminished. His expectations for us are still the same. And He wants to have a sweet fellowship with us. And He deserves our time. But He desires our time. That's what amazes me. You know, we must come to Him on His terms. Too often, I think, if we're not careful, again, as Brother White was saying this morning, we kind of, hey, walk with me, right? But that's not what God, that's not salvation. Salvation is coming to Him, humbling ourselves at the cross. So if that's the case for salvation, and I think all of us, many of us in here would agree with that, then how would obedience in our Christian life change, right? I mean, if salvation is one way, obedience is still one way, right? It's pretty simple if we just follow what the Scripture tells us. So we must be obedient to His Word. And again, it's not just a one-time obedience. And again, I'm not saying that anyone's going to be perfect in here. But we need to continue to seek His face. And I'm thankful that we all have what we need. You know, it is our choice to look at Him or look at what we can do. But I'm thankful that God wins every time, hands down. You know, even if we may not see the end goal that God has for us, He still has a perfect plan. And so it's up to us to choose to follow that. Real quickly, let's turn. We know that it's a temptation and that we all have moments in our lives where we fall short of God's glory. We'll look at two passages. First is Ezekiel chapter 8, and then we'll finish up in 2 Timothy. Ezekiel chapter 8. Ezekiel chapter 8 and verse 16, it kind of gives summary of this about how God's speaking to Ezekiel as he's came across this devotion the other day and wanted to kind of illustrate here about how it's our choice to, you know, no matter how, because we still live in the greatest country on earth in America. And I'll say that still, amen, because God's, if you look at our history, God's behind it. And we understand that God is still in control. But we know that sometimes if we're not careful, we can lose a little hope. But here in Ezekiel, it gives us a very low moment for the people of Israel. It tells us in Judah there, Ezekiel 8, verse 16, is after God showing him some visions of what's happening, he tells us there in verse 16, and he brought in Ezekiel 8, verse 16, he brought me into the inner court of the Lord's house. And behold, at the door of the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, were about 25 men with their backs toward the temple of the Lord and their faces toward the east, and they worshiped the sun toward the east. And verse 17, then said, he said unto me, hast thou seen this, O son of man? Is it a light thing to the house of Judah that they commit the abominations which they commit here? You see, they didn't think it was serious. They were at the temple of the Lord, and the back was to God. They were had everything they needed with God right there, and they turned their back on Him to worship the creation when they should have been worshiping the Creator. Sound like anything we see in society today? Yeah, it should. For in verse 17, for they continue, for they have filled the land with violence and have returned to provoke me to anger. And lo, they put the branch to the nose. Therefore will I also deal in fury. Mine eyes shall not spare, neither will I have pity. Though they cry in mine ears with a loud voice, yet will I not hear them. We're saying, well, that's God. God's not merciful. Who's He talking to? God's people, Judah, the ones you know knew better. And whenever judgment comes, then they want to try to cry out, but they have their chance. And we know that, again, God's always has mercy. But even, and it baffles me, that even to the day when Jesus Christ sets His throne and rules for 1,000 years. That there's even after that reign. I know you guys had the prophecy conference. So I'm not going to try to preach that because you remember all that, I'm sure. Okay, I hope so because I don't. But no, we know that even after He reigns for 1,000 years, there's still going to be people who say no to Jesus Christ. And that baffles me. I don't understand that. But that's similar, I think, in that the idea of that principle of that in Ezekiel chapter 8, whenever they cried out for, well, God, we didn't know. Yes, You did, even when He reigns. So what should we do? Well, quickly we'll finish up here. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, it's our theme verse for our church in Kansas. And kind of after thinking about everything that's going on, well, what should we do, right? Should we just pack up and go home? No. Should we just make it a convent around our church there at 714 North 19th Street? No. What should we do? Verse 14 of 2 Timothy chapter 3. As Paul, in his last letter to Timothy, after all the things that he said, basically kind of boils down to a few last chapter and a half here, but he says, but continue thou in the things that thou hast learned. But not just learn. Whew, this is a personal. It continues, right? Not just what Scripture teaches is proof, but what thou hast and that has been assured of. That's a personal relationship, I believe. That's a personal, what God's done in your life has been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Why should we do that? Why should we continue down the truth? Not, I mean, I know why we should, and you probably should, but verse 17, just in case anyone was debating. Well, why? That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. You know, similar to what Brother White was saying this morning. You know, despite all the sinfulness going around, all the darkness in society, like you said, there's still that nevertheless transition. Well, I think the same truth is for all of us this evening. No matter what, that despite all the destruction going around, and it should break our heart. And God help me not to get used to it. You know what I'm saying? Like, not break my heart. Not to simply say, oh, well, that's 2021. Get used to it. I shouldn't. Do I say it maybe in my head? Yeah. I'm sorry. Forgive me. And so I do. But you know what we must do? We must continue. Why? Because God is still in control. My God is. My God, the King of Glory, is. And so David writes this to us, encourages us in this psalm there in 24, to even after his destruction, even all the things, the lowest point of his life and multiple moments of his life where he was humbled by his sinfulness and God had to show him, wake him up to reality, saying, David, you're not as big as you think you is. You are. I know. I'm just kidding. Okay. But we had to look at God's control. And God is always in control. Now, I'm thankful he has a plan. And again, there's a whole lot more to what God has in store for the world than what we could ever imagine. But I'm thankful, though, that before all that judgment come in Revelation, a thing called the rapture. You know, we, as the believers, get called out. But if you're thinking there this afternoon and you're sitting there saying, what hope is there? Well, there is one hope. The only hope, and that is Jesus Christ. So this afternoon, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, please let us show you. Not because of what I can do, not because of what Brother White can do, not because of any person in here, but because of what he has already done. And if there's something missing of it in your life that he can truly make you full. You know, and so it must be our desire, and it's our, many of us, to see what God wants us to do. When we pray for God's will, but all determines on where our focus is. So God help us as we continue in our lives, not just to simply say, God, what do you want me to do? 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 Say, God, what do you want me to do? Show me. Why? Because God has a perfect plan for us. And I'm thankful that looking back at my life, there's a whole lot of things that I could have messed up, still mess up. But by God's grace, he's allowed me to be the man that I am. And a lot that I have. And I can't thank God enough for that. And none of us can. Why? Because despite how problems we face, we're still better than what we deserve. Not just on this earth, but eternity. If you're saved this afternoon, we get to praise the Lord for eternity. So these few years on earth, nothing compared to the praise that we're going to give the Lord. So, might as well get used to it here, amen? Let's praise him. Every head bowed, every eye closed.